Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 46. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Let's pray. Our Father, as we look to this passage, we ask, Father, that you would bless the heart of those mothers here. We're thankful, Father, for each one. And God, we pray most of all that Christ would be exalted in our midst. For indeed, this is your day. And Lord, we pray that you would give grace as we examine the contents here. And Lord, that application would be in our hearts. That anything that would hinder your word from making the full impact in our lives, we pray, Father, you would remove it, that the enemy would not be allowed to steal the word from the hearts of anyone here this morning. God, we pray that you'd forgive us of our sins. Forgive me of my sins. Help me as I would speak forth your word, and may Christ be the one who has the increase in our midst this morning. God, we pray that you would hear us. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Well, it's an interesting question. Who is my mother? And I had thought about, well, I'm going to just keep on going through the book of Acts. And you know, I think we ought to be very jealous about understanding this is the Lord's day. And yet, at the same time, we see in God's word that we ought to honor our mother and our father. And so we want to examine this passage, which actually we find the accounts also in Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. And also, Luke gives us an account of this in Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. And so, we find that it was just one of those questions that kept on coming to my mind. I couldn't get away from that. I was telling Brother and Sister Pack about how that question kept coming to my mind, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me alone. And so here we are at this text. And of course, we know that, again, the biblical standard is spelled out very clearly for us in Exodus chapter 20, where it says to honor thy father and thy mother. It's one of those Ten Commandments. And indeed, what a beautiful institution God has created when he created the family. And how refreshing, again, to see families here who love the Lord, who are here on God's day, who seek to live honorably and biblically, who are endeavoring to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You can't put a price on that. That is something refreshing for the child of God to see in a world where that is so lacking today. That's something that ought to bring gladness to our hearts as we take that in consideration. It must be understood, however, as we examine this particular passage and the ones mentioned in this passage, that with the rise of the great whore and her harlot daughters, and we see it happening more and more, and they're coming closer and closer together, we must understand, first of all, Jesus has always existed. He has always existed. He is God. He's a son of God, the seed of the woman, the son of man, the second Adam, who had reclaim that which the first Adam had lost in the fall. Matter of fact, we find in John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, Word was with God, Word was God." And then it says in the 14th verse that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Speaking of Jesus Christ and His deity. Now some would question as to whether or not Jesus was really honoring His mother here with such a question as that. Maybe some of you mothers would kind of take offense if one of your children would say that to you, like, "Who is my mother?" Well, we find, of course, that Jesus actually mentions the passage there in Exodus chapter 20. There in Luke 18:20, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." So, he was certainly aware of that. He's the one that is the living Word and knew all about it, created that whole concept. But it's also recorded in the living Word about Mary, the mother of Jesus, there in Luke chapter 1 and verse 42. "And she," that is Elizabeth, her Mary's cousin, the mother of John the Baptist, "spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Well, we may ask ourselves, well, why is she called blessed? Well, we find there in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 and in verse 23, where it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." And then in verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So, certainly, being one who would bear the Lord Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, was certainly someone who was highly favored by God. And of course, we understand that Mary's favor was all by grace. It wasn't anything in her that would cause God to want to favor her. She was a sinner like anyone else. And this is spelled out clearly in Luke 1, verse 26, which says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." There it's spelled out for us who that virgin is. "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." She didn't have a high opinion of herself, did she? She was like, whoa, this was surprising to her. And so it certainly wasn't the idea that Roman Catholicism puts on Mary, that she's exalted and considers herself exalted in the sense that she seeks to persuade Jesus of anything. But notice it goes on to say, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" She was a virgin. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is a 6 month with her, who is called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Again, considering her thoughts of herself. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. There's no doubt, as we look at the verses, these verses we've looked at, that she was a woman who was a special woman dedicated to God, a believer in Christ. But we also recognize the fact that she, like the disciples, there's a lot of things she didn't know and she didn't fully understand. Recall the disciples and how that the disciples were doubtful. Tim was talking about doubt and so forth, even those who were in the very presence of Christ. But this was all a fulfillment of the Old Testament passage in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. But Jesus being of Virgin Mary is not only essential to the fulfilling of this Old Testament passage, but also in that Jesus was to be of the seed of a woman, not of man. Otherwise, Christ could have had a sin, would have had a sinful nature, and that could not be, and nor was it even possible that that could be. But Christ's honor toward Mary as his mother is especially known as Jesus hung on the cross in the agony that the unimaginable pain and anguish that he was going through. He thought of his mother and honored her in spite of being on the pain. You know, a lot of times when we are hurting and we get our feelings hurt and all this other kind of stuff, we're awful kind of crabby, aren't we? And we don't think about anybody but ourselves. But Jesus being God, the God-man, he thought of his earthly mother. It says there in John 19, verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, many people consider that to be John, as he often referred to himself in that manner, in that phraseology, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, he being the seed of the woman, didn't address her as Mary or mother, but woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Mary was likely a widow at this time. And at this particular juncture, we see that his brethren didn't believe on him. So there was no one in the family that was really best qualified to take care of Mary. And so Jesus assigned John to take that privileged position of taking care of his mother. He thought of his grieving mother in the last hours before his death, honoring his mother. Now, lest we misunderstand, as many have, we've alluded to already, as Catholicism has, that Mary was to be revered basically as God in so many ways. Let's set some things in order here as we deal with this. It's not something that we always address, but nonetheless, at this occasion and upon this text, I feel it necessary. And especially as we see, again, the rise of Catholicism and Protestantism and so forth. Mary, first of all, was not a perpetual virgin. Not only Catholics believe that she is such, but even Martin Luther believed that, as does the Greek Orthodox Church. They also believe that Mary was a continual virgin. In other words, she never knew a man, and that she never had children, therefore, and so on and so forth. Well, that is a false teaching that actually was started to quote-unquote justify Mary worship and offering prayers unto her. But there's nothing in Scripture whatsoever. Matter of fact, that's not honoring Mary. That's dishonoring her. Not only dishonoring her, but dishonoring the Lord Himself when such things are embraced and believed upon. There's nothing sinful or unholy about a wife knowing her husband and having children in the marital relationship. Matter of fact, we find that in Matthew 1 again, in verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, speaking of Mary, and knew her not till. In other words, there was something that was going to happen after the till, right? And so he did know her later, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. It doesn't say only begotten, doesn't say, her only son, but firstborn, as if there were others that were going to follow. And he called his name Jesus. In fact, we find in the Scriptures that it's really clear that Mary had other children. There were other children. In fact, we find that, as our text states there in Matthew 12, verse 46, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Now, you look at the various passages that deal with this. We look at Matthew 13, verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Okay, is not his mother called Mary and his brethren? Now, this word brethren is adolphos, okay, which is the typical word that you use to not as just a general kin or friends or anything like that. That's what Catholicism seeks to do. We get the word Philadelphia from adolphos, okay, city of brotherly love. From this Greek word, so, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, four half-brothers, because they had a different father, that is Joseph. Joseph wasn't Jesus' father, but it was God the Father. And then it says, and his sisters, at least two half-sisters, as it's in the plural, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And there's other passages we could deal with where it talks about the Lord's brother there in Galatians 1:19, James the Lord's brother. But the heresy of the perpetual virginity of Mary has its roots also in paganism, with their infatuation with holy men and holy women being celibate. And the Vestal Virgins of pagan Rome. And so it offered a comfort zone of sorts for those pagans to embrace Christianity, or at least a form of false form of Christianity. But also we see that Mary was not sinless either, but called God her Savior. Savior from what? From her sins, from her sinful nature, from her sins. And there in Luke chapter 1, a wonderful passage of praise to God. There in Luke 1, 46 through 55, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. What a great example she is in this. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. And so she had, God's her Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations do call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good tidings. The rich He has sent away empty, sent empty away, and he hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Matter of fact, we find that Jesus even rebuked Mary, his mother. Remember there at Cana in the Galilee, where he turned the water into wine? And we find that recorded there in John chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, it says, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus were called his disciples to the marriage, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. She didn't say, they need wine. Did you hear what I said? He didn't say anything like that. She said, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. She didn't try to persuade him, as Catholicism tries to teach, to change his mind or do something right now. And so we see that whole idea is based on falsehood. It's a far cry, again, of Roman Catholicism's vain imagination that Mary calms Jesus' anger and persuades him to hear, answer favorably those that pray to him. So there's no Bible for this ridiculous and blasphemous notion that Mary should be worshipped or prayed to. As a matter of fact, the unbiblical exaltation of Mary, as she is referred to in Catholicism as a queen of heaven, is right there in the Bible, referring to, in a negative sense, of paganism. Look over there in Jeremiah 7, verse 18, and also Jeremiah 44 and verse 17. It says, the children gather wood. And the fathers kindle the fire. The women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. And to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. And then Jeremiah, after he, you know, Jerusalem was taken into captivity, and they were suffering the way they were suffering, they still stubbornly held to their beliefs along those lines. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. Now that we finished our lengthy introduction, let's look at our three points for this morning. As Who Is My Mother? A Mother's Day message, we want to first look at the scene of this passage. Then secondly, we want to look at the significance of this passage. And then lastly, submission to this passage. Notice the scene of this passage. Jesus' earthly family was concerned about him. He was obviously swimming upstream against the pagan religion and government of Rome. That's obvious. But not only that, he was also opposing the Jewish leaders, the Jewish religious leaders. Someone that, humanly speaking, it would be good to have on your side. It's obvious, yes, that we ought to be against pagan Rome, and they got us under their thumb, so to speak. But you're speaking against the Jewish leaders, and they hated him. And we see that he was opposing them with his teachings and with his actions, and many were now following him, and the religious leaders hated his guts. I couldn't stand it. which isn't a good sign of being a believer. But Luke's account says in Luke 8 and verse 19, "Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press." If Jesus was just having a small following, the Romans and the Jewish leaders wouldn't have, you know, cared that much. But in their mind, they were thinking he had a dangerously large following. And so they sought to do him in. And it concerned his earthly family, especially his mother, Mary. As every good mother would think. And she was concerned about her son, didn't understand everything that was to occur to him and what all was involved that he was to suffer, and obviously didn't want any harm, humanly speaking, to come to him. The scriptures tell us that when the shepherds reported what all happened as they saw the angels and declared glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill toward men and all these things, speaking of Christ, it says there in Luke 2:18, "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." She was different than Jesus' brothers. It was more than just a little concern on their behalf. They were, again, half-brothers and half-sisters, conceived by Joseph and not by the Holy Spirit like Jesus. There in Mark chapter 3, verse 20, we find that it says, "And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends," some people would think that maybe his family was included here, "heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself." Haven't we all experienced that a little bit in our own families about certain things? Because we're believers or we believe certain things. And of course, Jesus, he had... it says there in John 4, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." They were concerned about him not eating. He's so busy. Well, here's one reason why it's believed that Jesus' half-brothers and half-sisters were probably among those who thought he was mad. We find that in John chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jerusalem because of the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, and that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." And then it says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." So Jesus was in no wise being disrespectful to his family or his mother, as we noted in the beginning, but this was a teachable moment. This is why Jesus addressed this in the way that he addressed it. Sometimes we don't understand why people say what they say. And sometimes we need to ask. But it says, you know, it's a teachable moment. And why do we say this? Because it was common knowledge that the Jews thought that they were okay with God because of their physical relationship with Abraham. "Now, we're of the seed of Abraham. We don't have any sin in us." And so Jesus was addressing this common teaching and belief in that day. And even today we see a measure of that as well. So now we move to the significance of this passage. Now we've seen the scene or the setting and what the significance is. As important as the physical family is, the spiritual family is more important. We find that expressed there in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46 in our text, where he said there that, behold my mother and my mother and my brethren. He said there in verse 49. It's reiterated on the cross, as we mentioned earlier, where he told John, behold thy mother. Well, it wasn't his physical mother. It's talking spiritually speaking. And then, again, this was an opportune time to speak this. Matter of fact, Jesus said, in regards to this, we find in John 1, or it's recorded in John 1, but as many as received him, in verse 12, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not because you're the seed of Abraham, or whatever seed you might be particularly a part of, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so, we find that it's further repeated, reemphasized, if you will, there in Matthew 10 and verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So we see that Jesus was emphasizing that as great as the physical family was, and we had to honor our father and mother and be respectful and all this kind of stuff, the spiritual family takes precedent. There in Mark chapter 10, we see it again emphasized by Christ to us in verse 29. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers. We're talking about spiritually, right? Spiritual brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. And we see that so serious too, as we find the Apostle Paul when he said, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. I've seen lots of people who've had many regrets, many instances of regrets, and they pierce themselves through with many sorrows as a result of that. As a matter of fact, it says there when Paul addresses this issue, if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. There should be no unequal yokes, because the spiritual family is most important. Now, we emphasize the church a lot, but let there be no mistake. You can't be a part of a church until you're part of the family of God. That's important. Matter of fact, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. But now thirdly, let's move to the submission to this passage. We find, first of all, we ought to honor our father and mother. We see that Jesus did that over and over again. And there are so many that don't. Even in the time in which Jesus was upon the earth, their religious leaders, Jesus rebuked them. He says, for in Mark 7:10-12, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die to death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. In other words, if you're given to the temple and so forth and given to the religious organization there, then it's okay. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. God's grace and God's love is what makes it possible to be in his family and to believe in Christ. There, John chapter 6, verse 29. I'm going to have to share this one with Ben, too, as we've talked with each other since they have left. But anyway, there's a passage here in John 6:29. It says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him. To believe is a gift from God. It's God's work in a person. That you believe on him whom he has sent. And of course, we shared before in Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. But let's look at the last verse of this text. If you want to believe, if you want to be part of the family of God, you must believe on Christ. But notice what it says. There's more to it than what typically you might hear in religious world today in the United States. Jesus said there in Matthew 12:50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Luke's account says this, in Luke 8, verse 19 through 21, then came his mother and his brethren and could not come in for the press, and he was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desire to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are those which hear the word of God and do it. In fact, Jesus said there in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Finally, he says, they've gone to a place is prepared for the devil and his angels. We can't do it on our own. You can't be part of the family of God on your own. You've got to be born into another family. And we don't have anything to do with our first birth, do we? Neither do we, in essence, really, in our second birth, our rebirth. Except that we're sinners. I guess that's the only thing we got to do with it. We're sinners and need grace. We exist. But we are of Adam's seed in our natural state. As it says in Ephesians 2:3, among whom also we all had our conversation, in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, not just what we do, but by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. So in submission to this passage, I would say, turn from your transgressions. Repent of your sins. Because you have sinned against the holy and good God and against His holy and just and good law and turned to the same Jesus whom Mary adored as her Savior and Lord. She believed upon Jesus. He was there. She was there at His crucifixion. She was there at the resurrection or after the resurrection. She was there in the book of Acts, gathered as a member of the church there, continuing the apostles' doctrine and prayer in the church that Jesus built. So I would say as we close that if your mother's still on this earth, take time to honor her today. It's biblical and it's right. If your mother is not here, take time to honor her by remembering her, because that's, again, we ought to honor because God says to do so. Honor her by remembering her, by doing something that she taught you that would be biblically appropriate. And then we find there in 1 Timothy, Paul telling the young preacher there in chapter 5 and verse 1, rebuke him not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers. See that again, the spiritual relationship. The younger as sisters with all purity, honor widows that are widows indeed. Oftentimes there's a godly mother, and just recently we heard of a godly mother. But let me tell you, I remember hearing Tim Parrish as he related to me as he sought to run away from all that he was taught and became an atheist. At least he was trying to be one. And the Lord brought him to salvation in Christ. And then, of course, here recently, Steve Parrish. We had occasion to rejoice in the restoring of Steve Parrish. He honored his mother, but most of all, he honored his Lord by being restored to the church there. As many of the older women, Sister Marianne, and others of the older women are a blessing to me. You've been like a spiritual mother to me as I look down through the years and how you've blessed my soul and no doubt others as well. But as a good spiritual mother, you would have us to honor Christ first and foremost, for it is really His day. And I'm sure that if you could say amen, you'd say an amen to that. But for many of us, our most precious family and friends are those who are in our spiritual family. Those who will spend eternity with. What a glorious day that will be. Praise be unto God for godly mothers who exalt Christ in their lives. Some of you may be here in honor of your mother, whether she's here or not. Maybe she taught you that going to church is the thing you ought to do. And I'm honoring Christ first, but at the same time honoring your mother. Maybe she's not here. Maybe she is. Maybe you're here to honor your mother as well, but you are strangers to the covenant of grace. You're not part of the family, as far as we know, at this time, the family of God. And I pray that you, as commendable as that act is from the human side, may you receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. You won't get it through your mother. You only get it through Jesus. I know sometimes when we talk to people about Christ, they'll say something like, well, my brother's a preacher, or, you know. What does that have to do with your relationship with God? Nothing. That's what Jesus is saying in our text. But like your mother who may be saved, you can only be saved by looking unto Jesus to give you eternal life by His crucifixion, by His death upon all those who believe on Him. And that is evidenced by what? Doing the Word of God. It's one thing to talk. It's quite another thing to have fruit of the Holy Spirit. So may God grant such a Mother's Day as gift to your mother today, that we would see that. May we see what is recorded, actually, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, amongst the families in this church. What does it say about the disciples and about the church there? These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. Jesus' brothers, who didn't believe on Him, had come to be believers in Christ and part of the church. May that happen here in this church. May we see that. May all our families be in the family of God to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. I'd like to ask that Brother Cletus, if you would, lead us at this time.
Well, Father, we come today thanking Thee for this great message. Lord, we certainly see her mothers have such an influence on their lives.
Yes.
I remember my mom, and Lord, Marianne's dear mom, who was really a second mom to me. We thank Thee for their guidance and, Lord, their faithfulness.
Yes.
And Lord, believe their love for Thee. Pray that You just bless us to say thanks for all the godly mothers. And
yes.
Lord, we pray that You'd bless us to praise them and give them respect and encouragement.
Yes.
We thank Thee, Lord, for the message again. We just rejoice that we can hear Thy Word as it is written. And Lord, as we read yesterday from some things, we just guy that writes in the paper, we're just shocked that he wants to take out some of the things of the Word of God. In other words, if it doesn't please him, and we pray that this day and age that we might see people and hear, especially to the King James Version.
Yes.
Lord, we know that it wasn't a young woman in Isaiah 7:14, but it was a virgin that the Word of God was speaking of. We do thank Thee for the Virgin Mary, but we thank Thee that she also lived to serve Thee, we believe, after hand and family.
Yes.
Thank Thee for Joseph, as he was a faithful servant.
Yes.
And we thank Thee for the food, bless it to our bodies, and may we have a good service this afternoon.
Yes, God.
In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.